Lovely to be with you again this morning. Hope you're all okay. Great to be able to join together again, isn't it? Just in online in the way that we do. And let me just start this morning with just with a couple of notices. Just to say that sorry, one of the slides wasn't correct on the introduction there. There was it said that it's meant to say that the next prayer walk-in will be next Sunday. So we had a great time last week, didn't we? Quite a few folks joined with us to prayer walk last Sunday, and we walked around different places that Bill and Alex had mapped out for us. And yeah, so great. If you can join us next week, that would be really, really great. And what we're really looking for is people who commit to do that over the next 6 months, and just trusting that God's blessing will come through that. So thank you if you were those that were able to turn up last time, and you know, if you were praying from home as well, that's really, really great as well. Seems that there's often a birthday on the Sunday, and just in Zoom, just in sort of deeper just now in the Zoom, Belinda mentioned that it was her birthday today. So I'm not going to sing you happy birthday, Belinda, but happy birthday to you today, and to anybody else who's had a birthday this week. I hope that despite all the sort of lack of, you know, being able to go out like you really would normally do, that you just still had a great day and, you know, your birthday. Just to mention as well that I'll say more about this next week, and I'll be putting more details in the emails. But just to say that you know, we're going to try a Zoom on a Sunday morning on the 1st of November. So we'll have our church together on a Zoom. It just means we'll be able to all see each other as well. If you want to, you can, of course, switch your video off, and maybe we just get a little bit more interaction and stuff like that. And we just thought we'd try it for one Sunday. We'll still sort of kick off with a linking it to the Facebook to this Facebook stream, so that we can get that in, you know, so people that, you know, haven't picked that up will be able to still join us. But we're going to try it and see what it's like, hey, because it's great to just to try some different things, isn't it, during this season. Now, some people I know are some churches are going back and to meeting on a Sunday morning. You know, we've decided that's not quite for us just yet. But I came across this little slide this week. I don't know whether you can see it really. And I thought it was funny, really. You know, if those that are going back and are using pews, they have to find ways of keeping socially distant. And one particular church thought that it might be helpful to put these particular signs up at the end of their pews as a way of creating social distance. I like those, don't you, really? Some of them are quite humorous, really. So, reserved for Elijah only. Be really interesting if somebody did actually sit on that one, hey? So, brilliant. Great, okay. So, I came across this little prayer this week, and from a guy called Oregon. Oregon was a church leader who lived in the second and third century. And known for a lot of his theology, as it happens, the theology that was forming around that time. And he offers this prayer: Jesus, my feet are dirty. Come even as a slave to me. Pour water into your bowl. Come and wash my feet. In asking such a thing, I know that I am overbold. But I dread what was threatened when you said to me, if I do not wash your feet, I have no fellowship with you. Wash my feet then, because I long for your companionship. And you know, we all are walking through life, aren't we? And we all get the dirty feet in the proverbial, you know, in the proverbial sense of walking through life. And I just thought that was a marvelous thought to perhaps start our time together this morning, praying that the Lord Jesus would come and wash our feet. And in so doing, we allow him to serve us. You know, I wonder, you know, what you do when your thought is in terms of why we gather together as church. You know, why do we gather together on line like this? In one sense, we do come because we want to together declare our love for God and declare that we want to follow him. But equally, we come because we are asking for Jesus to minister to us, aren't we? And we're asking Jesus to strengthen us, to inspire us, to refresh us, and as Oregon put it, to wash our feet because our feet are dirty through walking through life. And so let's just spend a moment reflecting on that thought, praying, and then we'll go into a song that I think really builds upon that thought about how we build our life on Christ and what he does for us. So let's just pause and pray, shall we, Lord? Lord, I think that all of us, in one sense or another, can resonate with that prayer. That, Lord, although we want to be doing things for you, we realise that fundamentally, more than anything we can do for you, we need you to come and to wash our feet and to serve us and to cause us to become those who are cleansed by you and are equipped to serve you in this world. We desperately want, Lord Jesus, to have fellowship with you, because in fellowship with you, we find the strength and the passion and all that we need, Lord, to be all that, you know, all that you want us to be in this world. So today, Lord Jesus, come and wash our feet, we pray. In your name we ask. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, bring. Worthy of every breath we can ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only say, worthy of every breath.
Jesus had this to say, didn't he? Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Okay, we're going to share a message with you now that I recorded yesterday. Some of the little transition bits in it, please forgive me. You know, I haven't got expensive software that can make it all like smoothly transition from one bit to the next. But I tried to sort of just move around a little bit. So I hope it's okay, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Hi, good morning. Great to be with you again. You know, when Wendy and I first met, you know, I hadn't been a Christian very long, and I went to what was known as a Brethren church, and which was quite a sort of strict sort of environment, and Wendy went to a Baptist church. Anyway, we met a sort of an inter-church a group called Scripture Union, and as we started to get a bit more serious, we thought we'd visit one another's churches. So I spoke to sort of Mole, the lady who was my superhero at the time, spiritual superhero, and still is. And she led me to Jesus, and she told me how to become a Christian. She helped me in those early days of my Christian life. I said, well, Wendy's going to come to church with me. And she said, it'd be really nice, if she didn't mind, if she could wear a hat. Because for some of the older folks, that's really, really important. And they based their opinion on a Bible verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that said that, you know, it was the right thing. It says that it was disgraceful for a woman not to wear a hat when she was praying or prophesying. And so we talked about it. And he says, I don't really want to do that. I think it's a bit old-fashioned. Don't think that's really what that Bible verse means and all that sort of stuff. And I talked to him. I thought, well, I agree with you, but, you know, I don't want to offend them. You know, these people are lovely, you know. And Wendy, being the nice person that she is, she said, okay, I will. And so when she first came to the church that I was going to, and she wore a hat. Now, I wonder what you think to that. Did she do the right thing? Should she have wore a hat? Do you think she should have stood her ground and said, no, I'm not going to do this? I wonder. I'd be really interested to know what you have to say. Or let's think of another example, that may be a little bit more serious perhaps, but Martin Luther, who at the time of the Reformation, I think it was in 1517, I think it was, decides to pin a thesis on the door, the gates at Wittenberg. And many say that he didn't actually post that thesis, but it became a sort of symbolic gesture. Lasted down through the years, and basically as part of that he was declaring that he believed in salvation by faith, and he was challenged on that, and eventually was brought in front of the religious authorities, and when asked to recant, i.e. declare that he had changed his mind, he didn't stand by what he said, he said, I cannot, I will not, I shall not recant, and then went on to say something to the effect of, if you can show me in the scriptures that that is wrong, then I'll change my mind. And of course, for that, he was then kicked out of the church, the Catholic Church, and suffered quite a lot, really. And so, you know, I wonder what you think. Should Luther have stood his ground? Should he have not? And we could find some other heroes of the faith through the years, like Tyndale, who was told that if he printed the Bible in English, then he would be in trouble. And he decided that he wanted people to have the Bible in their hands. He said something along the lines of, you know, I would that the boy who pushes the plough would know more of the scriptures than you do, when he was speaking to the religious leaders of the day. And so eventually he was burned at the stake. I think I'm correct in saying that he was burned at the stake for his commitment to getting the Bible into the language that people could understand for themselves or read for themselves, in which his case happened to be English. Was that right? Do you think Tyndale did the right things? Well, let's read some scripture together then, shall we?
it is pertinent to what we've been thinking about. Well, some of the examples I've already mentioned this morning. And we've been flowing, haven't we, through or thinking through Matthew chapter 16 through to 18. We've been thinking about sorts of things that really are important when it comes to keeping our church community going, keeping ourselves together. You know, it's things that are more important, if you like, than structure or the types of meetings we have or the style of music that we have or the manner of preaching or whatever it may be. These things, I think, Matthew holds up to us as essential things, our essential battlegrounds that we have to wrestle with, things that we have to think about if we're going to maintain being a church that looks like Jesus. And so I've been throwing these things out for you just to think a little bit about in this season that we find ourselves in. And hopefully, you know, I've been trying not to be too definitive, but to just give you room to think and chew and move on these things. And so we get in Matthew chapter 17, we get these few verses, chapter 20, verse 24. And after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
Well, guess where I am now, hey? You guys have been saying you prefer me standing up. I'll be honest with you, I much prefer to stand up. So I thought I'd just nip here into the other room and do my talk. I'll have to not bounce around too much because although the floor looks amazing, it is a little bit creaky. So I'll try my best not to jump and move around too much. This is such an interesting little story, this, isn't it, from Matthew's Gospel. It's only in Matthew's Gospel. And perhaps the closest that we get to it is the account when Jesus is asked, should he pay taxes or not? And he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, after he's asked for a coin to be shown to him and it's got the inscription of Caesar on it. But this particular little passage refers to a temple tax that Jews were required to pay. I think we read about it from Exodus chapter 30. And actually, by Jesus' time, it was half a shekel, the tax was, and that particular coin wasn't in mint, really, in those days, and so people generally paid their tax together. They paid it in pairs so that they could just pay 1 shekel, or 2 drachma, as is recorded here in the NIV. And so, you know, it would have only really made sense to a Jewish person there, this thing and you know what, why is it included here? Why? I think it's only in context that it makes any sense to us, and as I unpack it, I hope that will make sense, you know. So Peter pays the tax, okay, and some of the collectors, who would have been Jewish people because this was a Jewish tax, came to him and said, you know, does your teacher pay the tax? And presumably Peter knew that he did. So end of story, surely. But by the time he gets back to back to Jesus, we can only assume that Peter had some sort of conversation going around in his head, you know. Thinking maybe he'd been adding up, and I appreciate we're reading a lot into the text here, but I think this is the only way it really makes sense, actually, is that he's been thinking to himself, you know, why would Jesus pay this tax? You know, he is the Messiah. It's in the context of Peter's declaration, isn't it? Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and then him thinking to himself, well, why would, if Jesus is who he says he is God, he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, why would he need to pay the tax? What's the point? And then I suppose he's thinking to himself, but if he didn't pay the tax, we're going to have more trouble on our hands.
you know, and maybe I won't even think about it. I'm not going to talk to the teacher about this because he'll probably say, oh, we won't pay it, and then we'll have even more trouble. We're in enough trouble as it is, you know. And so he gets in and Jesus addresses perhaps the conversation that's been going on in Peter's head and says to him, Peter, what do you think? You know, referring to the fact that Peter had been thinking about things perhaps. What do you think? What do you think? Should a should the sons of a king pay the tax, or do they take the tax off other people? And Peter's, well, of course they take the tax off other people. And in other words, what he's saying to Peter is, I don't really need to pay this tax, do I? And so Peter's like, no, I don't suppose you do. And you can almost hear him ticking away, well, here comes trouble, you know. If we're not going to pay this tax, then suppose we're going to have a few problems. And so then Jesus, you know, tells him to go and go look fishing, and perhaps we can read into that some things, some thoughts, some about Peter and his previous profession or whatever, and sends him back to get money that way, and then they pay the tax. To the point of the story, well, in context, we're looking at things that, if you like, could undermine our capacity to be like Jesus and therefore to be the church that we're meant to be. And so perhaps what we're getting here is the idea that there are sometimes, there are things that we are required to do that are not necessary, but they are wise. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? So, an example of this from the early church would have been around things like the type of food they ate, or whether or not they kept the Sabbath, or not, you know, and Paul touches on these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Further on, he says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. Talking about the way that this outworks, he said, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So Paul is quite clearly making his own position clear here when he's calling the one who feels that they, that can't eat everything has weaker faith. But he's saying these are not battles that are worth fighting in the context of the way you're outworking your faith. You have bigger fat battles to fight. And so, you know, they wrestled with these issues as well, that there are some things where we just have to agree to disagree, or we just go along with it, that keeping our relational togetherness before Jesus is more important. But then on another occasion, recorded for us in Galatians, let me just quickly turn to that in the beginning of Galatians. Paul talks about an occasion when Peter comes to Antioch and Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So in one context, Paul is saying, do you know, it's not a battle worth fighting. But when it was with the Peter, who was a leader in the church at that time, saying that, you know, acting inconsistently, says this is worth challenging, this is worth fighting for, or bringing to it, making an issue of. So in the flow of what we've been thinking about, we've been thinking that if we're not a people who are committed to servanthood and sacrifice, we won't look like Jesus. We've been thinking that if we are people who camp on our glory moments and are not moving forward, looking to move for the next thing in Christ, or being fresh in our relationship with Jesus, we're not going to look like we're not going to look like Jesus. We thought, haven't we, about how we must maintain faith even when sometimes we're not sure, you know, that we're really, things are as they, you know, we see them in the scriptures, and, you know, in terms of the miraculous and things, and we just got to keep faith sometimes when we're waiting for Jesus to return, and we've touched on that, and here in this rather odd little story, I think Matthew has included it in here to say that if we want to be a people who look like Jesus, sometimes we have to do the wise thing, not the permissible thing, if you like, in order for the sake of the greater good. There will be battles that we're meant to fight for. You know, Luther was meant to stand his ground on salvation by faith. Those who fought for the abolition of slavery and are continuing to do so were meant to and are meant to stand their ground. You know, we are meant to stand our ground on issues of social justice. I think that we were right to stand our ground on the equality of women in church communities and church leadership. I think there are some issues where we are meant to stand our ground, but there are some times when we have to think, will my actions cause my brother or sister to fall? And does it really matter? Does it really matter? To be those who are sensitive to that sort of thinking that says that sometimes the wise thing to do is not necessarily the thing that I am permitted to do before God according to the revelation of Scripture as I see it. And of course, there are going to be areas where we see things differently, and we are meant to be generous with one another. We are meant to be a community who are able to talk about our differences of opinion and not fall out and get silly. We're meant to be a community of people where, you know, there are things, but something I see other Christians doing and I think to myself, steams me up, I don't like it. But I'm meant to be able to talk rationally and to discuss it rationally, and for us to not fall out over those issues. So I'll leave you to think about it. I mean, what are the modern day equivalents? A few years ago I probably could have been quite clear about that, but you know, there are modern day equivalents of these sorts of things. You know, why? You know, I might think that Scriptures say that I'm free to drink alcohol. I don't think we're meant to get drunk, but we're free to drink alcohol. But for some, I know that's a real issue. I wouldn't drink alcohol when I was with them, and I pretty hardly ever touch the stuff anyway. I really can't get my head around how many Christians are obsessed with the need to drink alcohol, you know, and you know, so much crime is committed under the influence of alcohol, etc., etc., etc. Why are we so hooked up with it? But you know, Bible doesn't say that I can't drink it, but it should, you know, I wouldn't if it was going to offend my brother or sister. Or you know, would Wendy still wear the hat? Well, I think she would, if I'm honest with you. I think she would. Because those people have believed that for so many years. It was so important to them. We loved them and they loved us, and it just wasn't worth the tension. It wasn't worth the tension in the situation. So, in this COVID season as well, you might find that that's true in certain situations, in certain contexts. But I'll leave you to have a little think about that. Hope it's helpful. Chew these things over. Let's dialogue. Please, please, let's dialogue. And maybe in your coffee time, talk about, are there issues where we see things differently, where we've got to be careful about not causing offence? God bless.
Great. Well, I hope that was helpful. And thank you to a few of you there who gave some feedback as well. It's really is helpful. And always like to hear, you know, different perspectives, because it's as we dialogue and as we think together that we discover truth and discover the way through things, isn't it? So that's great. So let's just have a pray, shall we, for a few moments. And there's so many things to pray for, you know, I'm not going to presume to say that we can pray for everything, but let's just for a second, shall we, and just think about some of those things that are on our own hearts and that are important in the world in which we find ourselves. And if you've got personal prayers, or you've got prayers that you think we should pray, please do type them into the feed, won't you? And we do pick them up and we do pray for them during the week. So let's just stop and pause and pray, shall we? So if there are people that you know right now that are sick or that are, struggling in their mental health, and in particular, that's because of the COVID situation. Let me just invite you, where you are, just to lift them up before God. Say their names to the Lord and just ask God to be with them, to touch their body or to touch their mind, to let them know that He is with them. Let's do that now, shall we? Lift up those folks that are on your minds. And thank you, Father, that you hear our prayer. And Lord, we do want to pray for your healing for those that are struggling in either physical health or mental health at this time, God. Let them know that you care for them and that we also care for them, Lord. And we lift up to you, Lord God, our nation and the nations of the world, Lord. We pray, Lord, for this battle against this awful disease, Lord. And we want to pray, Lord, this virus, Lord, this awful virus. We want to pray, God, for a vaccination to be found. And for God, we want to pray, Lord, for those that are influencing the way that we live our lives. We pray, God, for wisdom and good decisions. And Father, for ourselves to be kind in the way that we interact, Lord, with those who make decisions for us, God. We pray, Lord, for, increased opportunities to be able to interact with each other. But Father, for us to be able to do that in wise ways, Father. And we want to pray, Lord Jesus, too, for those in developing countries. Lord, thank you, Lord, for family that, you know, we support, God, and we just want to pray continually for them, Lord, as they are increasingly affected by this, God. We pray for your protection for them, Lord, and for other countries, Lord, that, Lord, where there is a much less of a social protection for them, Lord, of financial support, and we pray for them, God, for you to provide for them, Lord, in much as we're able, Lord, that we would respond to that, God. And Lord, I pray for every person that is part of this prayer time now, that God, for your peace to be with them, God, for your strength to be with them, God, and for them, for each of them to be able to serve you in the way that, God, you have equipped them to serve, Lord. In Jesus' name, God. Help us as a church, Lord, to respond as we are able, God. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So we're going to break bread together now, and we're going to pray. We're just going to read to you from the scriptures where Paul writing says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So again, let's just pause, shall we? And just think about the Lord who died for us and gives us hope in what sometimes seems hopeless world, and a hope that lasts beyond this life into eternity. Let me give you a moment just to reflect on how you are with God, and just, you know, reconnect with Jesus if you need to. Let's just do that, shall we? So Lord Jesus, we take the bread and we say thank you for the body that was broken for us. And we take the juice or the wine and we say thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed for us. We love you, God. We think you are amazing, and we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you will do. We love you, God. So let's just let this next song Steve leads us in help us as we, in the context of taking communion, help us to worship God.
Cast my mind to Calvary,
where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. O trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing. Song shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Thank you, Steve, leading us in that, you know, just awesome song, hey. Well, we come to the end of our time together, but just to say that really welcome to join us on Zoom Coffee in a moment. Please feel free to join us. I'll put the slide up at the end with the login details. It'd be great to see you, or to just join us in any other thing that we're doing this week, during the week, whether it's the prayer meetings or connect groups. It'd be lovely to see you. Let me just finish with some words from the book of Ephesians, where it's great prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power." Let this be our prayer for one another this week, shall we? "That he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Lord bless you. Have a great week.